Hello, thank you for joining the Camden First Assembly broadcast. We are so excited to share the Word of God with you today, believing that this Word is exactly what He has for your life. So, stay tuned for today's message, and as always, remember, there's a place for you at Camden First Assembly.
Does anybody in this room feel like they are becoming like their parents? Or maybe you've already become your parents. Anybody feel like that? Yes, yes. Wave your arm in the air like you just don't care. Be proud. Well, apparently, bear with me, I didn't know this was a thing. I have been made aware of it by my wonderful, observant wife and other people, but apparently certain people walk certain ways, and so apparently I walk like my father. Not sure what that means, and not sure what that means for my future, but Dad, if you're watching, congratulations. You have a son that walks like you. I'm just glad that I learned how to walk, I suppose. And I run like an ostrich. That's okay. Hey, at least ostriches are fast, right? That's what we learned today. Yeah. All right. Well, okay, so all of our kids in this room, all of our kids, our CFA kids, give me a shout, CFA kids. Let me hear you. All right. I have a question for you guys. Do any of you guys feel like you act like your parents? You do? I know you do. I'm about to talk about you. Anybody else? Any other little kids feel like they already kind of act like their parents? Yeah, Levi, Mikey, some of you guys. Well, Titus does. Titus kind of acts like, well, me, I suppose, as does Jude. Haley has to remind me often. As our boys are running around, screaming, bouncing off the walls, acting ridiculous, and as I'm wondering, what happened? What happened to these kids? Who gave them chocolate? Who gave them a pint of coffee in the morning? Like, why are they so rambunctious, excited, jumping off the wall? And then my sweet wife reminds me that they're just acting like me, and they're acting how I acted when I was a kid. I had so much energy as a kid that my mom used to make me get out of the vehicle, run around the vehicle multiple times before I was allowed to get back in for us to go somewhere because I had a lot of energy. Now, that sounds terrible, but I'm considering using it, so it can't sound too terrible, and I understand where my mom was coming from now. And not only do they have tons of energy, but Haley and I have always tried to just talk normally around the boys, use normal words that we would, and then, well, Jude can't really talk too much yet, but so Titus, if he has questions about what a word is, he'll just say, I don't know what that means, and then usually in the process of me explaining it, I'll use another word that he doesn't know what it means, so it's a little bit of a trail, but a few weeks ago, Haley and I were having a conversation. We were going to be putting some pictures and decorations up in Titus's room, and we didn't have any nails that you should actually use to put pictures and decorations up in a room. All we had were those big old fat nails that leave the big old fat holes in the wall of the room. We didn't use them. Don't worry. It's okay. So we were having a discussion trying to figure out what we were going to do, how we were going to put the stuff up, if we were going to do it, or if we were going to go get other nails. And in the midst of this conversation that Haley and I were having, Titus walks up to us, looks at us, and says, why are you two squabbling? And we just looked at him like, what? Like, why? What six-year-old uses the word squabbling? And I think that is a result of us just, you know, using whatever. I don't know that I've ever used the word squabbling around him. But that's a result of us using bigger words around them. And so there's this intergenerational relationship between parents and kids, right? Kids oftentimes, even if we don't want to admit it, become like our parents, act like our parents. And maybe it's because of the DNA that we have that causes us to walk like our dad when we're 28 years old. Or maybe it's just the influence of being around our parents that causes us to, as we grow, act like them and be like them. And the reality is that intergenerational relationship that is between parents and kids is the same relationship that God has called us to have in the church. The same intergenerational relationship between the senior adults, the students, and the kids, all doing life together, all doing life in relationship together. Because if you think about it, we all have the same DNA, right? Jesus. Jesus is all running through all of our DNA. And as we spend that time together, we can grow to learn from one another and to be more like one another. And the thing about intergenerational relationships is it's not that we are tolerating one another. It's not that we're tolerating the students and the kids doing stuff or that they're tolerating us or anything like that, but it's an intentional relationship where we're able to influence one another, able to help one another grow in their relationship with Christ and know more about who God is. So today, I want to talk to you about this topic, intergenerational anointing. And what God has called us as a church to do and to be is full of intergenerational relationships so that we can pass down the wisdom, the anointing, the power, the teachings, and the testimonies that we have from generation to generation to generation so that this generation, the next generation, and generations to come can fulfill their true destiny that God has for them. So that this generation and the next generation aren't starting at ground zero, but the previous generations are a platform off of which they can leap to fulfill the incredible destiny that God has for their lives. I want to read a couple of scriptures to you from Psalm. The first one is Psalm 78, 2 through 4, and it kind of talks about this topic of intergenerational relationships and passing things down from one generation to another. So Psalm 78, 2 through 4 says, "I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders." And the next scripture is Psalm 145:4. It says, "Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power." We are called, we are challenged by God from generation to generation to generation to pass down the testimonies, pass down the teachings, pass down all of the wonderful, great, and powerful things that God has done so that they can be reminded of who God is. So that as they're doing their life, they can look and they can think back to the stories they've been told, to the testimonies that they've been told, and they can see that my God did this before, he'll do it again. He worked in this way before, he'll do it again. He helped this person through this season of life, so he can help me through this season of life as well. So I want to use an example from the Word of God. I think there's no better example of intergenerational anointing than these two guys, and you've probably heard of them before. Hopefully even our students and kids have heard of them before, but these guys are Elijah and Elisha. Who's heard of Elijah and Elisha before? Anybody? Well, if you haven't, there are a couple dudes from the Old Testament. They were both great and powerful prophets. Elijah was the first guy. Elijah was this great prophet who God then told to call Elisha to follow behind him, follow in his footsteps, grow from him so that he could take over sort of his ministry, so to speak, as a next great prophet. So we're going to read more about their story in just a moment. But in order for us to understand, I think, what God has for us this morning, we need to define something for ourselves, and we need to define who we relate to in the story of Elijah or Elisha. We need to say, well, am I an Elijah right now, or am I an Elisha right now? Well, an Elijah is someone that is ready to pour into the next generation. Elijah was a guy that had walked with God, had testimonies of God, knew who God was and what he could do, and he was ready to pour that into the next generation. And I think not all of us, but a very good amount of us in this room can identify as an Elijah. We have something to offer the next generation. We have something from our testimonies, from what God has done in our life, from the things that he has brought us out of, that we can offer the next generation and the generations to come. And then Elisha is different. Elisha is someone that is ready to receive from God, ready to receive from God. And so often we would think, you know, Elijah means old, Elisha means young. But in reality, that's not it. It has more to do with spiritual maturity than it does age. So you could be 20 years old and be an Elijah, and you could be 60 years old and be an Elisha, depending on where you are in your walk with God. But can I share with you a secret this morning? There's a pretty good chance, 99.9% chance that everyone in this room is both an Elijah and an Elisha. There's influence that we can have. There's anointing that we have that we can pass on to the next generation. But there's also people in our life that we can learn from, that we can grow from through a generation. So we're going to jump into the Word this morning, and I want to answer the question of how do we steward the anointing that God has placed on our life and in our generation, and how do we turn that anointing into an intergenerational anointing, passing it down to the next generation to see them fulfill the incredible destiny that God has for their life. So the first way that we can do that this morning, the first way is the call. Can you tell your neighbor the call? Can you say it just like that too? The call. All right, we're going to jump into 1 Kings chapter number 19, and we're going to read verses 19 through 21. And if you haven't already guessed, this is where Elijah called Elisha to follow along with him and to be in relationship with him. So 1 Kings chapter 20, starting in verse number 19, it says, "So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah, and said to him, 'First, let me go kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you.' Elijah replied, 'Go on back, but think about what I've done.' So Elisha returned to his oxen, slaughtered them, and then used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant." Elisha knew that when Elijah placed his cloak across Elisha, that meant that Elijah was calling him. He was inviting him to be in a relationship with him. He was inviting him to follow him, to learn from him, to be his mentoree, if you will, and to learn from him and eventually become a great prophet like him. And here's what I think we can pull from this story of Elijah calling Elisha. And that is who it was that did the calling. Was it Elijah who God called to call Elisha, or was it Elisha who God called to call Elijah? And of course, we just read the scripture, so we know that it was Elijah that God placed the direction in his heart to call Elisha to find the next man that would learn from him and follow him. And the reason why that is important is that for our intergenerational relationships in our church, it is the responsibility and the call of God on the Elijahs in this room to call the Elishas, to call the next generation, to call those people to something higher and to something greater. And you may be sitting in this room and saying, well, you know, I would mentor someone. I would have an intergenerational relationship with someone so that my anointing and my testimony can pass from me to them. If they would just ask, if they would just come up to me and, you know, ask me to mentor them, or if they would come up to me to ask me to have a relationship with them and grow with them. But the reality is that maybe the person that God has laid on your heart to have a relationship with, to mentor, maybe they don't know that they need any sort of discipleship. Or maybe they don't know how to ask. Maybe they're too afraid to ask for help. Maybe they're too afraid to ask for someone to partner alongside them in their life. And it's our job as Elijahs to take the leap of faith. And it may not be comfortable. It may not be comfortable to find the person that God's laid on your heart to grow with and to mentor and to lead. It may be outside of our comfort zone. But in order for us to do the things that God has called us to do, it's going to require us to get out of our comfort zone. It's going to require us to take a leap of faith. And that's true of really anything in our life, not just intergenerational relationships and mentorship, but that's true of really anything. Anything that God calls you to do is going to require you to get outside of your comfort zone, because it's only when you're out of your comfort zone that you have dependence on God. If you're comfortable, then all you're doing is depending on yourself and your skill set and what you know. But when you're willing to get outside of your comfort zone, take the leap of faith and follow God, that's when he's able to move in our lives. So Elijah calling Elisha. Maybe another thing you're saying to counter the argument of having to call the next generation is that I would, if I was this great, amazing prophet like Elijah, and if I was on top of the world like Elijah was on top of the world. But the reality of Elijah's situation is that he was far, far from the top of the world. If you know anything about this point in Elijah's life, you know that he was actually in the process of running for his life. He was threatened by the queen of Israel to be murdered for killing all of their prophets of Baal. So he wasn't on the top of the mountain, but he was actually in the valley. He was actually running for his life, telling God that he was the only prophet left, the only person that was still living for him. So it wasn't that he was on this mountaintop and that's what gave him strength to call Elisha, but what gave him strength is that he was following the will of God. So I know today that you, just like me, we don't have it all put together, right? Our life isn't perfect. We're not on top. We don't have everything figured out. But that doesn't discount us from being able to call the next generation and being able to challenge them to something higher. Just as God called Elijah to call Elisha, he's calling us, the Elijahs in this room, to call the next generation to something higher, something greater, a relationship. And that's number two. The relationship. So our Elijahs are calling our Elishas, the next generation, into a relationship. And Elijah and Elisha's relationship, based upon historical accounts, we can estimate was about 6 years long. They spent about 6 years together, Elijah mentoring and discipling Elisha until Elijah was taken away. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But 6 years, not of Elisha going over to Elijah's house on Sunday afternoons or Wednesday afternoons, not of Elisha going to meet up with Elisha for coffee once a week to talk about their lives, but their relationship was day in and day out. We read from the scripture that Elisha literally burned his work, told his parents goodbye, and went to follow Elijah. They were together constantly. And you know what that means? Their relationship was authentic. There was no for Elijah, well, I'm going to do stuff this day because I know Elisha won't see me, and then I'm going to try to act perfect on Tuesdays and Thursdays because I know that Elisha is going to be around me those days. It was every single day pure authenticity of their relationship. And we as Christians are called to have authentic relationships with non-believers, right? Because if we're authentic with non-believers, that gives them the opportunity to see the power of God at work in our life. If we just act like our life is perfect, how can we ever lead somebody to Jesus? All we can do is lead them to ourselves, right? So we have to show people where our flaws are so they can see God work through our flaws. And the same thing is true in intergenerational relationships within the church. We have to be willing to show people where we're not perfect so we can show them our testimonies, show them the way that God has brought us out of seasons and situations. I think a great example of an authentic relationship, and I hope I don't step on any toes this morning. If I do, don't step on mine back because my shoes are relatively new. That would be very nice. But I think a great example of authentic relationship should be between parents and their kids. I think it's very important that kids should see parents argue and have disagreements in front of them so that parents have the opportunity to correct those disagreements, apologize, and make up in front of the kids. If all parents ever show kids is that life is perfect, those kids are going to have a rude awakening when they grow up, right? When they get married, they are not going to know what's going on. They're not going to know how to deal with it, right? And so the same way that parents should be authentic with their kids, the Elijahs in this room should be authentic with the Elishas. You're authentic. The Elijahs in this room should be authentic with the Elishas, showing people the way that God has moved, the way that God has worked in our lives, showing people the way that God has brought us out of things and the testimonies that he has given us. But the way that Elijah should be authentic to Elisha's should also be authentic to Elijah's. Before I go on, this is just a side note. Does anybody feel like this would be easier to understand if their names weren't Elijah and Elisha? Like, Come on, man. Like Bob and Steve, that would be way easier to understand, right? But Elisha's should be authentic with Elijah's, because while the generations that came before us, they may not understand exactly what we're going through, right? The online bullying, social media, all the technology that has blown up over the past couple decades is totally different than what the generations before us have encountered. But guess what's the same? And that is the solution to the ever-changing problems that we face, right? The solution is always God. The solution is always His Word. So when we look at the previous generations and we say, well, they may not have the answers for me, it doesn't seem like they could have ever gone through anything like that, don't underestimate their testimonies. Don't underestimate the wisdom that they have, and be authentic in that relationship. Be authentic to that relationship. Elisha's, hold on to the wisdom and hold on to the testimonies of your Elijah. Lean on them in your pain, your troubles, and your temptations, and be persistent in your relationship with them. And that's number three. Be persistent. The persistence. The persistence. Let's jump over to another part of Elijah and Elisha's relationship, and this, that was sort of the beginning that we read in 1 Kings 19, and this is sort of the end, or this is not sort of, but is the end of their relationship. So 2 Kings chapter number 2, and we're going to read this passage of scripture where it talks about Elijah being taken away from Elisha and the persistence that Elisha had. So 2 Kings chapter 2, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Bethel." But Elisha replied, and you'll hear this a few times, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you." So they went down together to Bethel. The group of prophets from Bethel came to Elisha and asked him, "Did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today?" "Of course I know," Elisha answered, "but be quiet about it." Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go back to Jericho." But Elisha replied again, here we go again, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you." So they went on to Jericho. Then the group of prophets from Jericho came to Elisha and asked him, "Did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today?" "Of course I know," Elisha answered, "but be quiet about it." Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to the Jordan River." And you can probably guess what Elisha said, right? And Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you." So they went on together. 50 men from the group of prophets also went and watched from a distance as Elijah and Elisha stopped beside the Jordan River. Then Elijah folded his cloak together and struck the water with it. The river divided, and the two of them went across on dry ground. When they came to the other side, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken away." And Elisha replied, here is the motive of Elisha's persistence here. And Elisha replied, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor." "You have asked the difficult thing," Elijah replied. "If you see me when I'm taken from you, then you will get your request. But if not, then you won't." As they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them, and Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. When Elijah saw and cried out, "My father, my father, I see chariot and charioteers of Israel," and they disappeared from sight, Elisha tore his clothes in disrespect. Does anybody in this room feel like that would just be the coolest way to go to heaven? Right? And a chariot of fire surrounded by the charioteers. I mean, just that would be amazing. But the persistence of Elisha. You know, when I read the scripture, it kind of sounds like Elijah was putting Elisha through a test, right? After these 6 years of walking together, all of a sudden Elijah's like, "Oh, Elisha, you stay behind. It's not like we spent the last 6 years together. I'm going to go on by myself now, and you just do your own thing." And Elisha's like, "No, I'm not doing that. I'm following you." Because what were his intentions? His intentions and his motives of being in relationship with Elijah wasn't to get some sort of name recognition. It wasn't to be able to say, well, I learned from this guy, so you should respect my authority. But Elisha's motives of being in relationship and following Elijah and being persistent in that relationship is so that Elisha could use Elijah's anointing to be a platform off which Elisha could leap and live his life and live his ministry. Our Elishas, what are your motives of your intergenerational relationship? What are your motives of walking with the previous generation, of learning from them? Is it all about yourself, or is it about so that you can fulfill what God has called you to do? Is it about so you can fulfill the great destiny that God has called you to? Elisha was faithful to Elijah. He wasn't faithful to himself. He was faithful to Elijah and faithful to the calling that God placed on his life. And Elisha knew, and Elijah knew, that the intergenerational relationship between the two of them was imperative for Elisha to live out his calling and to live out his destiny. As we read in the story, we find that, you know, Elijah eventually asks Elisha what he can do for him. And Elisha says, I want a double anointing of what you had. Do you think that Elisha would have been able to have a double anointing of Elijah's anointing if they had not walked together and if Elisha had not been persistent? It was all because of the call. It was all because of the relationship. And it was all because of the persistence that Elisha was able to fulfill the true purpose and the true destiny that God has for his life. And Jerry, you can go ahead and come as we're closing this morning. It's incredible to see the story and the relationship between these two incredible men of God. It's amazing to see the willingness of Elijah to call on the next generation, to invest in the next generation. You think about what Elijah was doing. Elijah was performing great miracles. He was running for his life. He was speaking on God's behalf to these mighty kings and leaders. Don't you think that probably would have been a little bit easier without dragging Elisha all over the place with him? But he was willing to be in that relationship with Elisha because he knew that it was going to take that anointing flowing from one generation to the next generation, to the next generation, for God to be able to live out, for God to be able to move in the full destiny and the full purpose that he had. So I want us all over this place, will you stand with me? I just want us to kind of all, to all stand in this place together. And this is an application message. This is not just theoretical. It's not just something to think about, to make you ponder, or to make you think. But this is application. So I have a little bit of homework for you. Don't hate me. I have a little bit of homework for you. But I want you to pray. You can pray now. I want you to pray this week. And as you're praying and seeking God, I want you to ask God who it is that he's called me to have an intergenerational relationship with. Who it is that he's put on my heart that I can call to another level, that I can raise to another level, that I can mentor, that I can invest in their life. Because I think we all can agree on this. This world's messed up, right? This world's all sorts of jacked up. There's so much division. There's so much hate. There's so much divisiveness in this world. In order for our next generation to succeed in the destiny that God has for their life, it's going to require us as a church to come together with intergenerational relationships, pouring that anointing from one generation to the next generation to the next generation to empower them.